Mentioned the title of my sermonette, and that the subject matter is truly inspired by that. It is the blood of Christ is the title, and we will be looking more in depth into this topic. Now, as we learned in the sermonette, leading up to the time of the Passover, it is our responsibility to take time to be introspective and consider our own lives. We ask ourselves how we measure up to the standard of righteousness that God requires of us. And we also look at how we measure up to the example of Jesus Christ. We are to follow in his example. How are we doing? It is our time to look for sin that has set up residence in our lives. Where does sin continue to live and even thrive in the way that we conduct ourselves? Maybe it would be a better way of saying it. Where are we infested with sin? It does live in the cracks and nooks and crannies, and it can be hard to detect sometimes because of that. We just look right over it. Sometimes we may find that we have evidence of a problem, and we may not really understand the root cause of it. Sin does have an effect, and it can cause us trouble, and we may not really even understand why. I'll give you just a trivial example that doesn't really touch on sin specifically, but it does touch on this fact of sometimes we have a problem that we don't really understand the cause of. I recently kicked off a big program at work for which I need to bring a lot of disparate teams together to work in harmony and synchronize the work that we're all planning. To say that it is complicated is an understatement, to say the least. And naturally, to get things rolling, what do? You have a meeting, right? Or a few meetings. So I've been doing a lot of that. And if we meet, certainly we'll be able to figure out everything and keep going and figure out all of our problems, right? That's not quite the way that it works. However, I went ahead and did it anyway. So this week I had a great ambition to get kicked off, and as I usually do, I had only 30 minutes because everybody's schedule's jam-packed, but I did my best anyway, and of course had the problem where we failed to resolve very much, and I felt like we had only moved inches instead of the miles that we had needed to move. And I sat back afterwards and reflected on how the experience that I had really felt very similar to experiences that I've had elsewhere, where I've run things in the same way and achieved the same kind of lackluster results, not quite getting to where I wanted to. I realized that I'm doing something in a pattern consistently and getting consistent, not quite satisfactory results. My point is this, is that sometimes we can detect that we have a problem. Something may not give us the results that we want, and we know that we are involved in influencing that. We are making decisions and putting patterns of behavior to work in our lives. We are effectually responsible for the outcomes, but we may not know what to fix. We may not know what to fix. And that applies certainly to our Christian lives. Sometimes we may have a problem, and we may not know quite what to do differently. We just know that something is not quite right. I start with this trivial example, and I bring this up because in this time where we are examining ourselves, investigating how we are doing in our lives, we are looking for sin, but it may be hard to detect. We may find something that feels wrong in our lives, but lack the understanding to know why. We may lack the understanding to know what we might be doing to cause it. We know that our actions are what bear the fruit, and the fruit can sometimes be shriveled, bitter, maybe foul flavored. You can imagine these kinds of nasty things. Maybe it tastes like a ground cherry. I don't know if you've had those. They're really not good. Maybe we're producing ground cherries. No? Nobody? All right. Anyway, check it out. If you see them being sold, don't buy them, all right? Not the kind of fruit that we want to produce. I'm getting to make the point that we want to be producing fruit. Sometimes we may not be producing that fruit that is satisfactory to us. We may need to figure out why that is the case. And it can be hard. I'm not going to give you a formula to figure that out today. I just want to acknowledge the fact that the place where we need to focus is on sin. Sin could very well be lurking somewhere in there, leading us to produce the fruits that are unsatisfactory in our lives. Do we find that we are angry or frustrated more than we think we should be? Are we developing the real fruitful relationships that we need in our lives that bring us joy and delight, or are we not? Look, sin is in front and center of where we are today, what we'll be discussing today, and it should be front and center in our minds. We all have sin. We all need to acknowledge that it causes us problems that will wind up bearing fruit in ways that can be unpleasant. Sin is a problem that we all have to deal with. Well, the great news is that God knows exactly how to handle things, even if we don't. And he includes us in his plan to help us overcome sin. So as we look into this topic of the blood of Jesus Christ, we will cover a few, we'll go through a progression here. First, we'll take a look at sin as being unavoidable as a human being. We all have it. We'll look at that. We also need to understand that sin separates us from God, and that God requires us to do away with sin so that we can draw closer to him. And of course, as you can imagine from the title of the sermon, we need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. How does that work? And finally, we'll look at what we are to do about it. So let's begin by understanding how we are sinners. I'm turning to John, 1 John 3, and I'll begin in verses 4 through 5, very familiar. 1 John 3, and verses 4 through 5, this tells us what sin is. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. We have to begin by acknowledging just exactly what sin is. I think the world doesn't really grasp this. But this passage very concisely explains that sin is lawlessness. It is disobeying God. It is going against his commandments. It's that simple. To the world, sin is something that may not feel good. But to us, we know that there is a standard. The King James Version says it in a slightly different way. It says that sin is the transgression of the law. So what does that mean to us? It means that we have to obey the law if we don't want to sin. That's plain and simple. So, we need to understand the law of God and to live by it if we do not want to sin. That's where we have to begin as Christians. If we are examining our lives, trying to find where we have sin, let's begin by taking a look at the law and the commandments that God has given us. Start from there. How well are we doing in obeying those commandments? Start with the Ten Commandments. How are we treating God with reverence? Treating the Sabbath in the way that He commands us to do? Are we treating others in the respectful and loving way that He commands us to do? That's a great place to start. What we will find is that sin lurks where we don't want it to. Please turn over to Proverbs 20, and I'll read verse 9. Proverbs 20 and verse 9 asks this question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? This, of course, is a rhetorical question. Who can say that they've made their heart clean? Who can say that they are pure from sin? And we can very clearly answer that question, well, nobody except for Jesus Christ. That's it. You and I, we have sin. We have a heart that is not clean, not pure. We are obligated to turn from sin, and we need to work to turn to righteousness and to live in a way that is obedient to God's laws and commandments. But it is impossible for us to live a perfect life of ourselves without claiming the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We cannot live a perfect righteous life without Jesus Christ. I cannot make my heart clean and pure all by myself. I am obligated to turn from sin, to live in obedience, but it is not enough to make my heart pure and to remove my sin. I'm not purified from my sin by my own actions, and nobody is. Let's turn it over to Ecclesiastes 7, and I'll read verse 20. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. In this passage, we can see that there are people who really are doing a good job, people who are just, people who are doing things that please God. But you know what? They still sin. Sin still prevails. It lives in their lives too. It's there, and it hides possibly in places that you may not be able to find. Just as you will not be able to find every crumb when you remove leaven from your dwellings, you will have sin that goes undetected in your lives when you do your self-examination. It's there, and we can do nothing of ourselves about it. We have to acknowledge that fact. Going to Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 tells us about the effect of sin in our relationship with God. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. When we sin, it has an effect. As we know, our behavior bears fruit, and sin bears the fruit as that comes in the shape of a wedge that goes in between our relationship with God. It separates us in a way that makes it difficult to be close to Him. If we find that some of the fruit that we are bearing is a poor relationship with God, we have to look long and deep into learning how we might have sin that could be causing that in our lives. It's there. Sin is separating us from God. But we need to figure out how to remove that so we can draw closer to Him. Let's go over to Romans now in the New Testament. I'll read just a couple of passages there. Romans 5 and verse 12 is where I'll begin. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Oh, boy, if it's not bad enough having sin separate us from God, we can see that the final outcome of sin is death. That's the consequence of sin. Reading one more passage in Romans 6:23 that backs this up. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whew, at least we have that part at the end, right? Sin does have an outcome of death if it goes unresolved. And we are guilty of sin. That we cannot avoid that. And death is the penalty of sin. Not only does sin separate us from God, but it separates us to the point of, if we don't do anything about it, it will result in the death, the final death. Death where there is no possible resurrection to life. Now, we can go through these passages and realize that we have sin in our lives, that we are lurking, that we are doing things that we are lurking, that sin lurks in our lives, that we are guilty. It is unavoidable to have sin and not feel this guilt. However, we cannot let this guilt overwhelm us, because that is not what God wants. If we become overwhelmed by guilt and cause that to seize us and not accept the gift of eternal life that he offers us, then we're in trouble. In our self-examination, as we find sin in our lives, we have to realize that there is nothing of ourselves that we can do, and that we have to depend on God. And the best part is this, that it is a gift that he wants to freely give to us. He loves us so much that he sees that we struggle, that we cannot overcome sin of ourselves, and he gives us a way to salvation, to overcome that problem. If we are trying our best in earnest, repenting of our sinful ways, but still falling short, God knows, and he is there. He promises to be merciful to us. Turning over to Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, we can read words that we may have in our own hearts as we contemplate sin in our lives. As we ward off those feelings of guilt, we may utter these words ourselves. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. We need to be cleansed. Our sins need to be washed away. This is a request that we can bring to God, and he is freely willing to give it to us. God offers a way to make this possible. He is merciful when he looks upon us, on our hearts, when we go to him with this type of attitude, acknowledging our sin, knowing that we need a way to have our sins cleansed. Back in Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now we see how this comes to a resolution. We all have sin. We know that when we come to God asking for forgiveness, for cleansing, that he is merciful to do that. And here in Romans 3, verses 23 through 26, we can see the means by which God makes that possible. It happens through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. It happens through his blood, the sacrifice of his life, as we will see. God requires the righteous that we have righteousness in our life through Jesus Christ to obtain salvation and glory of God. Our sins, without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, will cause us to fall short. But Jesus Christ and his sacrifice through his blood redeems us. This is the gift of God and something that we need to appreciate and truly comprehend fully to become worthy of that sacrifice. As we go into the Passover, we want to take the Passover in a worthy manner. And in order to do that, we need to go through this process, knowing our sins, knowing the magnitude of what Jesus Christ has done, so that we have an opportunity to have salvation. That's what it means to be worthy. We all want to arrive tomorrow evening with that on our minds. So how did ancient Israel deal with this situation of sin? I want to start there because I think it's an important thing to look at. I'm going back to Leviticus 16, and I'll be reading verses 14 through 16. Leviticus 16, verses 14 through 16, talk about the Day of Atonement. I know we're not there right now, but this brings up a very important point that I think will come to the surface here. Leviticus 16 and verse 14. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. This process was performed to deal with the separation between man and God that happened as a result of sin. As we can see, this is all in the context of a sin offering, Israel's sin, Israel's transgression against God. That separated them. Atonement is all about bringing that relationship of God closer to man, or man closer to God, if you want to see it that way. And as we see here, this sin offering was performed for that purpose of atonement. I'd like to read an excerpt about this passage from our booklet, The Sacrificial System and the Tabernacle in the Wilderness. There's a subheading towards the end of the booklet called The Goat of the Sin Offering, and I'll read from there. We write, Aaron went out of the tent and returned to the courtyard where he killed the goat of the sin offering, the goat for the Lord, which is for the people. And this is all in reference to Leviticus 16, verses 14 through 16, which I just read. Thus the sins of the people were carried by the goat, which died as Jesus Christ died for us, carrying our sins. But Christ was resurrected and went to God's throne in heaven as our high priest. He entered the spiritual, most holy place of God, the Father, on our behalf. And that's, we cite 1 Peter 3, verses 21 through 22, which I will not read. And so Aaron, the high priest, after he had slain the goat for the Lord on behalf of the people, went back into the most holy place and sprinkled the blood on and before the mercy seat. He brought the blood of the animals into the most holy place for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. That's from Hebrews 9 and verse 7, which we'll read in a moment. In doing so, he represented and foreshadowed Jesus Christ, of whom it is said that not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that's from Hebrews 9 and verse 12. The slain goat represented the crucified Jesus. The high priest, by taking the blood of this slain goat into the veil to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, symbolized Christ's ascension to heaven. Aaron represented the work of the risen Christ for these last 1,900 years, who ascended to the right hand of God the Father, there interceding as our high priest. We can see that in ancient Israel, these rituals that took place foreshadowed the deep meaning of Jesus Christ in these ways. The blood of the bulls and the goats were used as that sin offering for a purpose. And I want to take a moment to look at blood and life, and how that relates. If you will, turn over a page to Leviticus 17, verses 11 through 14. Cutting in, starting in verse 11 of Leviticus 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts or catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." This instruction is about not eating blood, but this is about the blood of animals. But I want to make note of what it says here about what that blood is. It states that the blood is the life of all flesh. The blood is used to make atonement. With God in ancient Israel, the blood of animals was used to make that happen. But for Christians, it is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the life of Jesus Christ that was necessary to be sacrificed. When we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's life and the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not what we are talking about is that his life, the blood is the life of all flesh. And as we are bringing this this point about our relationship with God together with this concept of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can see first that sin is that wedge that drives, that separates us from God, and that atonement is necessary in order for us to draw closer to God. And that blood was used in ancient Israel, the blood of animals in ancient Israel to for atonement. And for Christians, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that is used to take away that sin, that wedge that separates us from God. The booklet that we read talks or references Hebrews 9, and I want to go there now because it's very important that we cover this. Hebrews 9 is where I'm going, verses 11 through 15 is what I'll read with you right now. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This passage references what we just read in Leviticus 16 about atonement. The rituals performed by Aaron used the blood of animals to atone their relationship with God. But Jesus Christ offered his own blood. He offered his own life as a means of cleansing sin, cleansing us of our sins. If you will, turn over to Hebrews 10, and I'll read verses 1 through 4. This emphasizes the point of the blood of Jesus Christ and how that is the means of taking away our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Very interesting to see how this works here. The physical act of sprinkling the blood of animals did not take away sins. It was part of that atonement ritual, but it is stated here that it was a reminder of sins. It did not remove sins. That was not the effect. It was performed to make atonement, but it did not remove sins. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, however, it does remove sins. It is the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. That is the good news that I have to share today. Let's look at Jesus Christ's sacrifice a little bit. This is in many ways a preview to what we'll be speaking about tomorrow, but I get a chance to go in a little deeper today. Please turn with me to 1 John and chapter 1. I'll read verses 6 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This acknowledges again that we all have sin. This also instructs us that we need to confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. We can't just let it sit and fester. We have to do something about it, and we should be going through this process continually. It's not just an annual thing where we say, okay, it's the month of April or March, depending upon how the dates fall. I need to start repenting, see where my sin lies, and go ask for forgiveness this year. It doesn't work that way. We go continually, day by day, multiple times a day if necessary. But we especially now examine ourselves because we want to understand and make sure that we are worthy to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's life, which he gave for us. We also need to acknowledge that there is only one way that our sins can be removed from us. What is that one way? It says right here, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that takes away our sins. We can't scrub our sins off with the strongest soaps or solvents. We can't remove our sins by feeling guilty. We can't remove our sin by righteous behavior. The only way to remove our sins is by being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Turning to Revelation 1, reading verses 4 through 6. Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. A lot is said here, but the point that I want to draw your attention to is that it is Jesus Christ who washes our sins away in his own blood. It is his life that he gave for us as a sacrifice so that it can cover our sins and open the door for us to become glorified members of God's family as kings and priests. That's how it works. That's the reason that he offered his life. It's to make that possible. Because without it, it would have been impossible. Something that we can be very grateful for. Something that I hope you and your reflection leading up to the Passover service can contemplate is gratitude. It's one thing to look at our sin and feel guilty knowing that we have done something wrong, but we should also have a truly uplifting feeling of gratitude for having the sacrifice of Jesus Christ made available to us. We should be welcoming that gift with open arms and not let guilt overshadow us. Turning back to Luke 24, verses 46 through 49, we can read about the obligation of repentance and how it relates to sin. Luke 24 and verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." The suffering and death of Jesus Christ provide us with the only way to salvation. It was necessary for Christ to go through that process. Repentance is a prerequisite for us, however, if we want Jesus Christ to cover our sins. We have to prove to him that we are willing to live in a way that pleases God, to turn away from our sins. If we don't turn away from our sins and continue, if we acknowledge our sins but refuse to turn from them, it is not, that is basically committing the unpardonable sin. There is no sacrifice that can cover sins that are unrepented of. The suffering of Jesus Christ provides us the only way of salvation, and we need to repent in order to become worthy of that. We have to know the gravity of the consequences of our actions, that we have incurred the penalty of death, and we need to turn so that our behavior proves that we are desiring in our lives to draw towards God, to live in a way that is obedient to him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. That's where I'm going next. First Peter 1 and verse 17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Redemption through any physical object or physical act is impossible. Doesn't remove sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, however, it is the only thing that makes that possible. Jesus Christ's perfect, sinless life, he, without spot, allowed him to become that perfect sacrifice, so special that it was sufficient for our forgiveness of all mankind. That's a very special thing. And he was the only one who was able to fulfill that righteous requirement. It was necessary, again, that he would become sacrificed so that we have this opportunity. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13, elaborates on this effect of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, and by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens. But it is the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us near to God. That's the only way. Back in Revelation 5, verses 8 through 9. Revelation 5 and verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation." It is the blood of Jesus Christ that is sufficient to redeem all people. He gave his life as a ransom for many. That includes, as it says here, people of all tribes and nations, not just Israel. Everybody has this opportunity. Who have a chance to be the first fruits, we have a chance to understand that now. Some will not have a chance to understand that until the second resurrection, but they will have a chance. Everybody will have that chance. Back in Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 14. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. It was Jesus Christ's great pleasure to sacrifice his life for ours. His sacrifice gives us the opportunity to have forgiveness of sins. And God forgives our sins because he shed his blood unto death. It should be clear, I hope, what it is that allows our sins to be forgiven. It is the blood of Christ. Okay, that point is clear, but I want us to think about things a little bit differently as well. The point about what doesn't cover our sins is just as important. The only way to remove our sins is through the blood of Christ. Prayer without the blood of Christ cannot remove our sins. Fasting without the blood of Christ cannot remove our sins. Faith without the blood of Christ cannot remove our sins. Repentance without the blood of Christ cannot remove our sins. Baptism without the blood of Christ cannot remove our sins. Our own righteous behavior without the blood of Christ cannot remove our sins. All of these things are necessary for us to build a relationship with God, to live as Christians, but they are insufficient without the blood of Christ to remove our sins and to bring us to salvation. His blood is the only thing that opens the door of salvation through forgiveness of sins. Let's take a moment to consider why Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice. It's easy for us to take for granted, but it's important for us to comprehend. We can see that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and therefore fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, and that's the characteristic that makes Jesus' sacrifice sufficient to cover our sins. But why? Why did he do it? Let's go to Romans 5 and read verses 6 through 11. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God the Father loved us, loves us, present tense, so much that he gave Jesus Christ, his only Son, up to death. He allowed that to happen. It's love that's the reason for that sacrifice. And again, we can see we are justified by his blood. We do not have to suffer the penalty of death that comes from our sins. God loves us so much that he does not want to see that happen. It is love that was in God the Father and Jesus Christ's heart to make that happen. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, talks about how Jesus Christ gave of himself. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. To be an imitator of God is to love righteousness and to live by it. God is love. He personifies that, and he expresses his love for us through the offering of his Son for our sake. Jesus Christ gave up his own life out of love for us so that our sins could be forgiven. He didn't do it out of bitterness or obligation. He did it out of love. It is his love for us that makes that sacrifice such a sweet-smelling aroma. 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3, 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And there's our obligation. Consider how difficult it is to be a human being. Like, really. Now, we may have a hard enough time letting a rude driver just merge in front of us. Now, think about that human instinct and how we might feel just giving that opportunity to somebody. Just, okay, you can merge, right? That is a minor act in life as a human being. And to think about giving our life for someone else who does not even really deserve it, somebody who is a sinner. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, because of love. And that love is what we are obligated to put to work in our lives. So let that person merge. It'll be okay. Turning to Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10 and verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is an interesting passage because it talks about service. The basic question is this: what did Jesus Christ do to serve us? He gave his whole life, just that, right? He didn't come here to do favors, like do the dishes or help somebody move over the weekend. His service was his life. That's how he served us. That is the model of service that we are supposed to put to work in our lives. Consider the depths of that. Make it personal. What service can you offer in your life to your brethren? So now what? We understand how we got here, that we are sinners, that sin separates us from God, and that we need the blood of Christ to bring us close to God through the removal of those sins. What do we do about it? Going back to 1 John, reading from chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. What are we to do then? We are to turn from sin. We acknowledge our sin, we remove it, we ask for forgiveness, and we get rid of it. That is something we are obligated to do, turn from sin, honor that sacrifice that we've been given. We will still stumble, but we can continue to draw close to God by asking for forgiveness, knowing that we have a means of obtaining that. 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot go back to the old ways of sin once we have been cleansed and claimed the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover those sins. It doesn't work that way. That way of life is gone. We're dead to it. We have to go forwards, not backwards. Our sins have been removed. We need to keep continuing to work to make sure that we remove them when we find them. It takes self-reflection and diligence to continue down this path, and that is our obligation. Being a Christian requires that we are self-aware enough to admit that we sin. This is something we do leading up to our baptism when we choose to commit our lives to live the way of righteousness and obedience to God. Examining ourselves to discover our sins is something we do when we prepare for the Passover as well, so that we can find ourselves worthy of his sacrifice. When we claim the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover our sins, to wash them away with his blood, we cannot take it lightly. He gave his life for us, so we need to put it in. We need to put it into our heart to honor that sacrifice. As you prepare for the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, take time to consider the majesty of this opportunity laid before you. Out of love for us, for our well-being, and for our salvation, it is Jesus Christ who shed his blood to forgive you of your sins.